Well, brothers and sisters, we have put our hope in the risen Christ. If he's not risen, then neither will we be raised. And in that case, our hope and our faith are a lie. These are the things we learned last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our vision as a church is to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. If he is not raised, then what are we doing? If you've joined us online, welcome. We're very glad to have you here. Well, in an online sort of a sense. We're glad that you could join us. Today we're going to think together about what exactly is this resurrection. What is the nature of resurrection? From the passage that was just read to us. Thank you, Kate. Now, there are two dangers, two errors that people make in trying to understand the nature of the resurrection. The first is that it's the resuscitation of a corpse. So, in that case, people think the resurrection body will be the same as the present body, and that's really quite a horrible idea. But that's not the nature of resurrection. It's not a corpse come back to life. The second error is to think that the resurrection doesn't involve the corpse at all. That is to say, it is merely spiritual and that it leads to a life without a physical body. That is the idea that we leave the physical body behind. It's purely spiritual. Neither of these things is a correct way of thinking about the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul wants to teach us about the resurrection as a transformation. Now, the key word here is a transformation, and that's what we're going to examine this morning. Paul begins by giving us two illustrations from common life. In the first, you take a seed. You plant the seed. Once you've done that, you never see the seed again, have you? The seed dies, but out of that seed grows a new plant, a beautiful flower maybe, a grain or a tree. But the seed has to die if the plant is to come to life. You don't sow a plant. There must be a transformation of the seed in order to bring the plant to life. And Paul's illustration is that's how it is with these bodies. Our bodies are like the seed. These bodies must die if a new supernatural body, and I use that word very carefully, supernatural body, is to come to life. Now, the second illustration depends on the difference between earthly and celestial bodies, celestial as in heavenly. There are different bodies for humans and birds and animals and fish on the earth, but there are also heavenly bodies, that is the stars, the sun and the moon, and their glory, says the apostle, is different to the glory of the earthly bodies. They're amazing in a different way. And the point is that God has made different kinds of bodies for different circumstances and environments. Now, we know this is true. Michelle and I have on a number of occasions been scuba diving together. We took a couple of courses in it. We've been down 20, 25 metres. And what we discovered is to go scuba diving, you need wetsuit, you need oxygen tank, you need a whole lot of equipment, but my observation was that the fish don't seem to need any of that stuff. They are adapted to their environment, are they not? You never see a fish with an oxygen tank or in a wetsuit. They just don't need it. They're adapted for their environment. Now, Paul's point here is that if you want to live in the new creation, then you need a body that is adapted for the new creation and its environment. And your present body will not do. So what do we have? We have one life in two modes, before and after death. We have one person in two bodies, a body for this creation and a body for the new creation. we have a seed, and we are a seed planted in this world in order to bring forth a new indescribable body in the age to come. So your body in this life is different to your body as it will be in the next life. There has to be a transformation. Verse 42, what is sown is perishable. What is raised, imperishable. Verse 43, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now, Paul actually uses the words spiritual body very carefully here. And in its own way, it's quite shocking. It certainly would have been shocking to the people that he was writing to at the time, because it's completely contrary to Greek thinking in the first century. So we need to stop for a moment and just see what he's done. He's joined together two very improbable words, that is, spiritual body. All right, so body and spirit, writes Paul, are not opposed to one another. You don't leave the body to become a spirit, and you don't release your spirit from the body. That's Greek thinking. That was the way the people around him thought. We don't take up some sort of immaterial experience or existence. God created you with a body, and it is very, very good. As I get older, I start to doubt that, but it is very, very good. In the resurrection, you will have a better one. It's going to be awesome. You will have a spirit-empowered, supernatural, in the proper sense of that word, body. Body. A body that is vastly beyond anything that you can even begin to imagine. A body that is fitted and adapted for life in a new, glorious creation. A glorious new body. You know the great thing about it? It's still you. It's still you. And there is the beautiful continuity. So what we have is this continuity of person, transformation of the body. But then there's this question. It's all very well to illustrate with seeds and plants, but how does this work with human beings? And Paul answers that. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, of course, the first Adam, that's Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve Adam. When Paul talks about the last Adam, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. We've got the first Adam, now we've got the second Adam, Jesus. For some of us, it might be strange to hear of Jesus as a second Adam. After all, Adam was the gateway for sin into the world. So what's that saying about Jesus? Well, it's not about that. What it means is just this. As Adam was the source and the beginning of the entire human race, that's why we read the genealogy, well done, Kate, this morning. Just as Adam was the source of the human race of which we are a part, so Jesus is the source and the beginning of an entirely new human race. And finally, it will be a supernatural human race. So, verse 45, the first Adam became a living being. Paul is actually quoting from, and just altering slightly, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. That is, back in Genesis, it says, the man became a living being. Adam received from God the breath of life, and he could pass it on to all of his descendants, one after another. We call it procreation. God's command, go and fill the earth. But the life that Adam passed on was limited to this creation, limited to this age. However, says Paul, there is a second Adam, Jesus, and Jesus is given the power to pass on a new life, which is valid for the new age. That's why he's the second Adam, a spiritual life. Jesus passes on to us the power of a spiritual renewal and finally a spiritual body, which he will give to us. So there are two kinds of human bodies already represented for us. The first Adam and the second Adam, they're like two prototypes for present and future bodies, the seed and the plant, the earthly and the celestial. And as for us, right now, well, we already bear the image of the first Adam. We inherit that from him by virtue of being a member of the human race. But that has been corrupted, and we now belong to Jesus by faith and repentance, so that Jesus becomes our representative. And he is the source of a new human race. We are born again, born from above by God's Holy Spirit, so that we bear the image of the resurrected one and we will have a body like his. So what do we have? We have the first Adam and now the second Adam. The first Adam by virtue of creation, the second Adam by virtue of his resurrection. The first Adam gave life in a natural body through procreation. The second Adam will give life to a new body. The Holy Spirit will raise our bodies and transform them to be like Jesus' incorruptible body. Now that brings us to the end of the passage. That was quick, wasn't it? For me, anyway. But I'm not finished. There are three things that I want us to think through as to the implications of what we've just thought about in this passage. I want us to think about the implications for the end of life, for the purpose of life, and for the transformed life. Let's start with the end of life. You see, what this tells us is the only gateway to this new resurrection body is through death. Unless you're still alive when the Lord returns, that's a different story. We'll hear about that next week. But you cannot keep the seed and plant the seed too. It doesn't work like that. Either way, you must leave this body behind in order to inherit the new creation. Verse 50 makes that really clear. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So, how are we to think then about death? For the believer, death is simply the necessary gateway to transformation. And then death is not the end of life, but death is the start of an amazing new chapter of life, and it's immortal life. We can welcome death. That's a whole different way of thinking, isn't it? So death is not the end of life. Death is the beginning of new life. Then the second thing I want us to think about is the purpose of life. The purpose of life. What does it tell us about the purpose of life? I think I may actually have a question time at the end of this sermon. So if you have questions, store them away in your mind and we'll take any questions in just a few minutes. The purpose of life. What do you think was God's purpose in creating life in the first place? Of course, we won't understand the purpose of our lives until we put it in this context of what was God's purpose. We often think we find our purpose in the Garden of Eden, in creation. That is, God created us, we messed everything up, God's redeeming us and bringing us back to life as it was in the garden, back to the way that it should be. This actually misses the point. Because God doesn't redeem us back to what creation ought to have been in the first place. God redeems us and brings us with Jesus into a new creation, which is vastly better. That is to say, God redeems us from the perishable to the imperishable, weakness to power, dishonor to glory, natural bodies to spiritual bodies, a place where we cannot be corrupted ever again because the world, the flesh, and the devil will no longer operate. So we will have no sin. We're not going back. We're going forward. And that's exciting. That means that when God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said to them, go forth and fill the earth, he had in mind what would follow all the way through, including sin, including death, our death and Jesus' death on the cross, including resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and therefore our resurrection, all to bring us into this new creation. And the purpose of this world has always been to give birth to a new world and a new humanity in Christ. And that means that your purpose in this world has always been the next world in a spiritual body. And you pick this up all sorts of places. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 1, 11. In him we were predestined according to the counsel of God's will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So predestined, sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So God predestined that you should receive the Holy Spirit and then inherit in the new creation. We have to stop trying to find our purpose in this life, which is just so easy to try to do. But you just have to read Ecclesiastes. We will never find our purpose properly in this life. It's just not there. But we can find our purpose as we look forward in this life to what is to come, as we store up treasures in heaven and bring people with us into that eternal glory, when we employ our time and our talents and our treasures for service in Jesus' kingdom, then we're finding the eternal purpose, a purpose which mystifies those who do not believe. Because everything that they live for is going to be lost. Let me say it again. Everything that they live for is going to be burned up. We need to find our purpose in what is to come. So there's some implications for our purpose in life. And the final question is, what about the transformed life? Because, you see, it's not just about what we do. This is why I asked the question that I did earlier in the service. It's not just about what we do. It's about who we are. So verse 49 is interesting. If you've got your Bible still open there, verse 49, so shall we bear the image of the man from heaven. But it is probably better translated, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, natural bodies, so let us bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, it's an exhortation to bear the image of Jesus in our living, to reflect the life of Jesus in our lives now. So we're waiting for the transformation of our bodies to be like his body, but what sort of lives are we living while we wait? Are we bearing the image of the man from heaven, or are we simply bearing the image of the corrupt man, the man of the flesh, the man of dust? If you ask the question, why is the Bible so profoundly and absolutely against sexual promiscuity? Why does the Bible hold the marriage bed as sacred? Well, you can draw your answers from two places. You see, usually we turn back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God's purposes for us in creation. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a reflection of God in the glorious Trinity. And so this is the way that God made us. That's looking backwards, and that's entirely legitimate and appropriate. Jesus did it. But you can also equally validly look forward for your answer instead of back, and that's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians, and it's just earlier in the same letter in chapter 6, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 13. It's like an application of what we've actually just learned from chapter 15. Now, I want you, as I read it, to just notice the emphasis here on our bodies. All right? Now, I haven't counted the number of times the word body is used in this passage, but you might want to count as I read it out. It's a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Follow it with me. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. That is the purpose of these bodies, is to give praise to Jesus. And God raised the Lord and also will raise us up by his power. Now, please notice, therefore, that Paul has on view both our present bodies and the transformed body raised from the dead, as he speaks about bodies here. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, that is our bodies, and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. And then listen carefully to the next sentence. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Bring harm to your own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your... You guessed it? Glorify God with your body. So, in other words, God will transform our bodies. The question is, though, that this passage raises, what exactly are we offering to God as the raw material to be transformed? Now, we are very inclined to say, and I've said myself, I'm not just my body, I'm much more than my body, I am spirit as well, and that is true enough, but it is also true that I can't remove who I am from my body. What I do with my body is the expression of who I am. I don't want to sin against my own body because that's who I am offering to God to be joined to Christ and raised immortal. You see, I can lose a leg, it doesn't matter. God will give me another one. But impurity, that's a different matter. It's not that it can't be forgiven. Impurity can be forgiven. But I damage myself. Therefore, who I am in this age and in this body matters very simply because this body will be raised immortal. Transformed, yes, but it's still me. It's still you that's raised. And therefore, purity matters. Let me pray, and then I'm going to see if you have any questions. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the great news of the resurrection from the dead, a transformation which you will accomplish by the power of your Holy Spirit, by which power you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on the throne of heaven to come and judge the earth. Father, thank you that because of this, death is simply a gateway to the joyful resurrection and a new chapter of life. Thank you that we do not need to fear it. We thank you, Father, too, that you have had this purpose in creation all along, and that you have so generously and graciously called us to belong to Jesus, that we also might participate in this eternal purpose of yours. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to live pure and godly lives, that we might be raised glorious and shine as the stars in the heaven forever and ever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.